It's very good to see all of you that have come this morning to worship God, and we trust your purpose for being here is only to do that, to worship Him in spirit as well as in truth. And it is my great honor and privilege this morning to stand before you and be your speaker, and it is my prayer and my hope that the things that we've chosen to talk about today will be of some benefit or encouragement to you in your Christian walk. This morning I want to, give a little bit of a preemptive strike in our continued study in 2 Timothy. I'm going to be looking at some verses that we'll be studying next month, Lord willing, in our afternoon services. And I would encourage those of you that do not attend regularly those services that you do so, because I find them to be quite edifying and uplifting. And it's very, important to also encourage one another and build one another up in these exegesis studies that we've been doing in the various chapters that we're studying. They all have good things that are takeaways that all of us can use, and certainly it is an opportunity to be built up and edified in the most holy faith and to support one another and encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd like to consider a phrase that is found in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, and particularly in verse 21, but also in verse 9, beginning in verse 9, that introduces the thought or the litany of ideas as Paul is really making a plea to Timothy, we say, as a young evangelist. He is often referred to by the apostle as his son in the faith. That was a person that was very important to the apostle Paul, and we'll talk a little bit more about the setting of this in a moment. As you can see in our outline on the board, we want to establish the setting of this request and the urgency of this call that the apostle made. And then lastly, we want to consider the idea that is brought forth in this request and realize that each of us have some voices of opportunity that call us. And there is a limited window of opportunity to heed that call. And so we want to talk about some very important things that all of us should hear a voice calling that we should be striving to answer. Two of the most renowned prisoners of history were Napoleon Bonaparte and the Apostle Paul. The former was in prison because the peace of the world demanded that he be there. The latter was in prison because he sought to give men the peace which the world can neither give nor take away. Napoleon could think of the cities and the homes which he had destroyed, while Paul could remember the cities, the homes, and the nations which had been blessed by his presence and cheered by his gospel message. The carnal warrior Napoleon had shed rivers of blood upon which he endeavored to float his worldly ambitions. But the only blood the Christian soldier had shed was that which had flowed from his own wounds for Christ's sake. The earthly soldier could trace his path to glory by ghastly trails of dead, which stretched from the Pyrenees to Moscow and from the pyramids to Mount Tabor. The Christian soldier could trace his path to prison, death, and immortal glory by the lives he had blessed and by the souls that he had gathered into the kingdom of God. Napoleon once said, "I love nobody, not even my own brothers." And it is not strange, therefore, that near the end of his life in his rocky prison cell on St. Helena, he remarked, "I wonder if there is anyone in the world who really loves me." But how different with Paul. He loved all men. And from his prison in Rome, he continued to send out messages which glow with an unquenchable love and a throb with fadeless hope for the future, even though he was facing certain death. You know, when a man nears the end of his life, he is fortunate if he has a few friends upon whom he can count to the uttermost to stand beside him. Paul had many such friends, but there were three who stood out in bold relief. The first one, the most important friend who never left his side, was his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He referenced that thought in 2 Timothy, that same book, the first chapter in verse 12. He said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." For his preaching of the gospel, he said, "I suffer these things, this imprisonment. Nevertheless," he says, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Another friend that was still at his side was Luke. Luke 4 and 14, it says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." And then in the second letter to Timothy, in this chapter, in verse 11, now he says, "Only Luke is with me." In another verse, he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." We often conclude that Timothy Demas was a fellow that just had worldly ambitions that took him away from his service to Christ. And that very well may have been what it was, that he went on back to Thessalonica, maybe that was his home or wherever, to pursue worldly pursuits and gain. It could simply be also when he said he forsook him because he loved this present world, simply that he realized that his mere association with the Apostle Paul while he was facing death could mean his death. And he was not ready to leave this world. And so it said because he loved this present world. In other words, he loved still living. He wasn't ready to die. And that might have been the reason that he fled and forsook him. Others Paul had sent on various missions of importance away. But now at this time, Luke alone was with him. But he intended to send Luke away also on some other errands. And so the urgency of his call to Timothy, "Now please come. Come shortly unto me. Do your best. Do diligence to come shortly unto me." And then he repeats himself after going through all of these salutations and this information about those that had left him and those that were left still and those that were going to be leaving. And he says in verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." No doubt he had some last minute things perhaps that he wanted to instruct his son in the faith. Or maybe he just wanted his companionship and he knew that him being there in these last moments of his life might have some meaning for Timothy as well. And he asked him also to bring Mark with him, who he had been somewhat estranged from for a time. And so there might have been various reasons for this, but we know this, that at this time Luke was there and Luke was a friend. And then the last one was Timothy, as we've already pointed out. Timothy was in a letter, this letter, to this last named friend, his son of the gospel, that we want to develop the setting for Paul's urgent call. This is the very last, 2 Timothy is the very last of Paul's epistles which have been preserved for us. It was written during his last imprisonment in Rome, probably a short time before he was executed for the preaching of the gospel. The conditions of Paul's imprisonment during the time he wrote this letter were vastly different from those of his former internment. He no longer lived in his own hired house. He was actually in a Roman prison, and now he was facing certain death. And although guilty of nothing more than being a faithful follower of Christ, it was dangerous even to visit Paul when he wrote this letter. As we said, many of his old friends had engagements in other places, and some, like Demas, had actually deserted him, not his will. It's probable that Onesiphorus had lost his life while remaining loyal to Paul. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter of this second letter, verse 16, Paul said, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." Notice he said unto the house of Onesiphorus and didn't mention Onesiphorus himself. He said, "For he oft refreshed me." He speaks of him in the past tense, and surely it could be that he's simply referring to a past event. But the fact that he addresses it to the house of Onesiphorus and then says, "He oft refreshed me," in the past tense, and in the past tense it says, "and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." And in verse 18, he said, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." And so now, all of these were gone, and only Luke was with the aged apostle. But with perfect confidence in the greatest of all friends, he had no dread for the future. Listen to his words in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand," it's near. "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Although facing certain death, Paul determined to make the best of life to its very end. And with that attitude of mind, he asked Timothy to come to him at this time now in Rome, and requested that he stop at Troas on his way and bring a cloak, some books, and parchments, which he had left there with Carpus. Paul's letter and the tone of these requests to Timothy emphasizes the urgency of this call. He said, "Give diligence to come shortly unto me." In verse 21, "Give diligence to come before winter." Why before winter? Because that season of the year made navigation in the Mediterranean Sea exceedingly dangerous, if not altogether impossible. You remember Paul's experience as recorded in the 27th chapter of Acts, where he had a perilous winter voyage towards Rome and he ended up shipwrecked on the Isle of Melita. He knew from firsthand experience that it was dangerous to travel by sea in the wintertime, and that was the only route that Timothy was going to have to get to him in Rome. And so, no doubt, it was simply the season of the year that created the urgency as one reason. And then, too, the apostle probably thought that it would not be long before his execution. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand," or "has come." We like to think that Timothy began his long journey to Rome as soon as he got word that the aged apostle was able to get this letter to him, and that he reached his side, and that he was able to be a comfort to him before he went to be with Jesus in Abraham's bosom. There are some things which will never be done unless they're done before winter. There are golden gates of opportunities which are wide open today, but the coming winter months of life will close some of those doors forever for you and for me. John 9:4. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." We need to have that sense of urgency that Jesus had. When you look at the narrative of the life and the ministry of Jesus, it is one in which it seems he never had a spare moment for himself. Every minute, every second, it seems, was spent with an urgency of doing what he needed to do to fulfill the Father's plan for him and to bring as many people as he could along the way to set the stage for future disciples by living a life that was completely selfless. He let no opportunity slip. He let no occasion to work for his Father get away from him. And he spent his life for others. And he died for others. We today have many opportunities, and it is up to us to seize the day, seize the opportunity, take advantage of the opportunity while it is ours to take advantage of, because there will come a time in our lives where it be more and more difficult to respond to those opportunities, or those doors of opportunity may be completely closed off from us by death, by some physical calamity, or by whatever. We are not promised in this life that things will always be perfect and always be just right for us to easily take advantage of opportunities. So we must first be looking for them. We must realize their urgency, and we must react to them in a timely way so that we can do all that we can. James 4:17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, James said, to him it is sin. When we let opportunities slip by, opportunities for our own personal growth or for that of others, and we let those slip, we may never get them back again. We may never be able to make up for lost time and lost opportunities. You know, this whole idea of coming before winter is sort of metaphorical, because winter is sort of the end of opportunities for things. It was for travel in the Mediterranean. And so it is in that way symbolic of the fact that each of us have a winter point in our lives for various activities and various character development opportunities. There is a time in a season when it is more easily taken advantage of than if we wait for the winter of our lives. Many people have great intentions to do a lot of things, to sustain a lot of personal growth. And I don't know what yours are. Maybe you want to have a better knowledge of the Bible. What are you doing today to increase that? And that should be something that all of us should want. Are you taking the time every day to study and to increase in your knowledge and your application of the Word of God? There'll be a time when that becomes more and more difficult. All seasons of the year certainly are gracious gifts from God, but it seems that none of them emphasizes the preciousness of opportunities like the autumn. It must have been the autumn time that Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, because he said, come before winter. And he indicated that winter was impending. It wasn't that far into the future. One poet who commented on this in relationship to life's opportunities said, I like all seasons. I like winter with its clear, cold nights and the stars like silver-headed nails driven into the vault of heaven. I like spring with its green growth, its flowing streams, its riverescent hope. I like summer with the litany of gentle winds and the tops of the trees, its long evenings and the songs of its birds. But best of all, I like autumn. I like its mist and haze, its cool morning air, its fields strewn with the blue aster and the golden rod, the radiant livery of the forest, yellow and black and pale and hectic red. But how quickly the autumn passes. It is the perfect parable of all that fades. Yesterday I saw the forest in all their splendor, and Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But tomorrow the rain will fall, the winds will blow, and the trees will be stripped and barren. Therefore, every returning autumn brings home to me the sense of the preciousness of life's opportunities, their beauty, but also their brevity. It fills me with a desire to say not merely something about the way that leads to life eternal, but with the help of God, something which shall move men to take the way of life now, today. Taking our suggestion then from Paul's prison message to Timothy in faraway Ephesus, come before winter, let's listen to some voices which call us right now, but which may soon be silent forever. Voices of opportunity. The voice which calls for the growth and improvement of character is a voice that all of us hopefully hear every day. It is possible for one to develop and improve his character, but not at just any time. It should be begun in our youth. If we try to wait until the fall or the winter of our life, we may find that our ability to do any impactful change to our character and our growth has gone by, because that opportunity was supposed to have been taking place and taken advantage of from youth. And so we encourage our young people today, if you have plans to be a leader in the church, if you have plans to be a teacher, if you have plans perhaps to be an evangelist or a leader in a local congregation and to serve as an elder or as a deacon or as a local teacher in whatever capacity, if you have the talent for that, first of all, according to the parable of the talents, you have the obligation to try to develop it to the best of your ability. And there is a window of opportunity for that in your youth to begin. It's not something that can be started at my age and be successful in obtaining at the end of life. And so if you desire those things, and young ladies, if you desire to support a faithful husband someday, the time to start that is right now. And also you need to be the kind of support that can help by having a knowledge of God's word as well, because you're going to be charged with the responsibility of raising children into this world. And those children are going to become the church of the future, Lord willing, or hopefully a part of it. And what you're able to impart to them with the help of your husband is largely going to determine the kind of church the future is going to have. And so you can't wait till you're 30 or 40 and think, well, I'm busy now, I've got a lot to do. Let me tell you something. It doesn't slow down when you get older. You get busier. You think, oh, I'll have more time when I get to this stage, or I'll have more time when I get to this next stage. It's always out there in the future. And you know what? Satan loves that. He loves when we think like that. That's exactly what he wants us to think. You've got time. Go out and do your thing right now. Have your fun if you're a young person. Sow your wild oats. Do whatever you need to do, because you only have your youth for a little while. So use it in your own selfish pursuits right now. Forget about all of these spiritual growth issues. You'll have time to do that later. It just doesn't work that way. You'll find you have less time and not more time as you grow older and you gain responsibilities in marriage with a spouse, in a family with children, supporting them, making a living, whatever it is that you pursue, it's not going to make more spare time. We all have the same amount of time in every day. And so we need to adopt this sense of urgency to number our days and realize that our windows for improvement of character and growth spiritually, our windows of opportunity, do not stay open forever. In Matthew 13, verse 12, I think Jesus sort of hit on this point in this way. He said, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Now, this is not talking about just spiritual or physical, rather, blessings at all. It's talking about talents and abilities and the things that we use in service to God to lay up treasures in heaven. And what he's saying is, as you have talent, as you have abilities, if you don't use those, you're going to lose those. And that's not anything that ought to be new to us. Use it or lose it. You ever heard that expression? You've got to use it. Whether we're talking about your body, your muscles, and I can tell you from sure, you can look at me and say, I haven't been using mine too much lately because they're kind of going the wrong direction. If you don't use them, you're going to lose them. If you have talents and you don't use it, you don't flex that muscle, you don't exercise it, you will lose it. And the opportunity to develop it may be there, but it's very slim and it's going to be a hard uphill road to get there. So Jesus said, "Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." And he's not saying the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. But in a spiritual sense, if we don't use the talents and the abilities that God has given us, we'll soon find that we don't have even those. Regardless of where the one talent man, the two talent man, or the five talent person. Use what God gives you. It's your responsibility. And your opportunity to do it is now, is today. Don't put it off to tomorrow. If you are older, it's true. It's never too late to start. It's never too late to begin. But just realize, if you had been growing all along right here, and now you start at this point in life, you decide to grow, you got a lot of catching up to do. And in fact, you're not going to get to the same level. So realize that we are pilgrims and sojourners here. We're just passing through. So we need to value our time for God and not so much for ourselves, because this time, this opportunity is supposed to be used, if we're children of God, to His honor and glory and not to our self-gratification. And if we waste our lives in the latter part, we're going to find we don't have time for that. Even if we have a change of heart and a change of mind later in life, say, "Man, I wish I'd really done that back there when I was young. Because I don't have time now." It's too late to develop that. You can't wait till you're 60 to decide, "I'd like to be qualified to be an elder." And so that's why this lesson this morning, it's for you that are younger, that I'm primarily delivering this to. The urgency of Paul's cry to Timothy, "Come before winter." You know, when you melt metal and you want to mold it into something, there is a specific time that you can do that to get the right image. When a tree is green and tender, you can bend the branches to train it and to make it grow the direction you want. But if you wait till they're old and brittle and you try to train it, you're only going to break it. So let us listen to this voice, which which calls for the growth and improvement of character, and let us number our days and take advantage of opportunities for growth while we have them. But then there's the voice of friendship and love. Suppose that Timothy, when he received Paul's letter asking him to come before winter, had said to himself, "Yes, I'm going to start for Rome soon, but you know, I've got several other things which I really want to look after first. You know, this letter hit me at a bad time. I've just got a lot of stuff on my plate. I've got a lot of things I got to get this out of the way first. And then Paul, I'll be right there at your side." Later on, he would have discovered that the season for navigation was over, and that it would have been impossible for him to reach Rome before the next year. One can well imagine how Timothy would have reproached himself all through that anxious winter as he wondered, how was Paul doing? And when the first ship was ready to sail in the springtime, he would have been on it, hurrying to Rome, and then think what it would have meant to him when he arrived there to hear these words. "Oh, didn't you know that Paul was beheaded last year?" Every time the jailer opened the door of his cell, Paul thought that you were coming. His last message was for you. And here's what he said: "Give my love to Timothy, my beloved son in the gospel, when he comes." His wail as he turned away from the prison door could have been the well-known words of Tennyson, but oh, for the touch of a vanished hand and the sound of a voice that is still. The disciples of Jesus, you remember when Jesus was praying in the garden and he asked his disciples to just wait outside there and just watch. "Please just bear with me for few minutes, maybe a few hours here. I'm approaching the end of my days too." They didn't understand that. But it says, "He cometh unto the disciples, findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" The disciples of Jesus had the opportunity of watching with him, but when they failed to take hold of it, it was never theirs again. They never had another chance to wait on their Savior in the garden while he was praying those words to his Father and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood from the intensity of his consternation over the events that were about to take place. No one can afford to turn a deaf ear to the voice of friendship or be indifferent to those who would be his friends. Everyone here probably remembers Aesop's fable of the lion and the mouse. Last of all, we need to listen to the voice of the Savior of men. This is the voice that we should hear above all voices. Yes, we should hear the voice for growth and improvement of character. We should hear the voice of friendship and love and offer it back in turn in the best way we can by helping share the gospel, the great news of what Jesus has done for us. But we need to hear the voice of the Savior of man himself. This is the voice that we should hear above all voices, for our attitude toward it will affect us not only in time but also in eternity. Suppose that we could have heard Jesus calling his early disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew, and so on. We would have wished that we could have been included in that call. Wouldn't it have been great to have been one of those early disciples and Jesus said, "Hey, come follow me"? However, if we will read the New Testament, we will learn that his call to us today is just as real as it was then. And his voice, which we can hear through his word, is one of love, it's one of authority, and it is one of urgency. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting love. Matthew 28:18. We read of his authority. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16:15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Do you hear the authority there? Do you hear the urgency? 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why is there so much urgency in these words? What is the reason for this urgency? Well, I believe it's twofold. One, because of the uncertainty of human life. We literally, I'm speaking of all of us, we literally have no guarantee that we're going to be here in the next minute. Many people have woken up one morning, in fact, who doesn't? Not knowing that that would be their last day on this earth. We just simply have no guarantees about life. And I'm not trying to use scare tactics here. I'm just talking about the reality of it. I see a sign when I drive on the highway coming home already. 1,186 fatalities in Texas this year, and it just keeps going up. And every year toward December, it ends up being around 2,600 every year. Nobody knows when that might come up. And driving around here, I'll tell you, it could happen to us, any of us, any day. We have no guarantees about our health, about the state of our mind. I'm more aware of that these days than I used to be. I worry more about dying here before my body dies. We just don't know. And so because of the uncertainty of human life, we need to have a sense of urgency about taking care of these voices of opportunity, because they will not be here forever. In 1 Samuel 20:3, I remember the words between David and his good friend Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, you remember, King Saul, who was so jealous of David that he was sending assassin crews out to try to take him out. And David was so aware of the fact that he could be gone, this one misstep in the wrong place at the wrong time, he would be a dead man. He would be gone. And he's talking to Jonathan, who is his best friend, a beloved friend, a loyal friend, happened to be the son of Saul. It says there, and David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in your eyes. He says, Jonathan, I just want you to know, your dad knows it. We're good buddies. We're good friends. I just want you to know that. He knows that. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. He says, I hate to tell you this, Jonathan, but your dad's trying to kill me. And I don't want to grieve you with that because you're my good friend. I don't want to have to tell you that your own father is doing everything he can to take me out. But here's how real it is. One wrong move, and I'm dead. Just wanted you to know, Jonathan. That's really the way we have to look at our lives, because we just don't ever know when our last day will be, when our time will be up. You read the obituary columns, if you do that, and I don't do that yet. You know, there's some, they do that every day. They say just to check and be sure they're not there. But if you do read those things, you're going to find that there's all ages of people there. Yeah, sure, a lot of them are old folks like me, or older. But then there's the 40-year-olds. There's the 30s, the 20s. And they weren't all killed in a car wreck either. There's the babies. There's the children. Our lives are all short, regardless of how long we live. It's still just a vapor. It's not very long. And so if we don't have a sense of urgency about using the time we have, we're going to wake up one day and find out our lives are gone. They're spent. And our opportunity for improvement and all these things has gone with it. The second thing, reason is that we should have an urgency about this is because the disposition of man's heart may change. Hebrews 4 and 7, it says, "And again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." Our hearts can become hardened. If we continue to ignore these voices that are calling to us, if we continue to shove them aside, we'll find that our heart will finally harden, and they just don't impact us the way they used to. And so we don't even have a mind to make any changes. We don't even have a mind to work toward any goals anymore because we've become hardened. So in conclusion, come before winter. Come before the haze of Indian summer has faded from the fields. Come before the November wind strips the leaves from the trees and sends them whirling to the ground. Come before the snow covers the countryside and the streams turn to ice. Come before the heart is cold and desire has failed. Come before your life is over and you must stand before God in judgment to give an account of the use you've made of the opportunities which in his grace he's given to you. Come before winter. If I'm speaking to someone this morning that's been putting off what you know you need to do, you've been hearing these voices, but maybe you've just been trying to ignore them, hoping maybe they would just cease after a while, and they will. If you ignore them long enough, they will cease. You'll not be bothered by them. It will be easier and easier for you to walk away from the invitation of the Lord to take advantage of what he has given you. And that is the hope of eternal life through his blood, which is able to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And let us stand before him to be accepted of him, be co-inheritors in the kingdom and in heaven that he's gone to prepare a home for us. Amen. If you've taken the steps into Christ to become a child of God by believing, repenting, confessing the name of Jesus before men, and being baptized for remission of your sins, if you've gone back into sin, and maybe you've been thinking, you know, I need to make things right. Things aren't quite well with me, but I've got time. You may not. So remember, today is the day of salvation. This is the time. This is the opportunity. Now is all we have.